Turn to our first reading. We're going to read from a couple of places this evening. But firstly, the book of Hebrews the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to start to read at verse 19. So that's Hebrews chapter 10, and starting to read, please, at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to focus, as we consider that in a little while, on verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I want to encourage those of us who've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour to do just this, to hold on, to grasp the faith that we have, the faith that we profess. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never taken that step of faith, well, then I want to encourage you and present to you that hope, the hope that can be yours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to look at those verses in just a second. I don't know if you can remember, I'm sure lots of you can remember, Mission Praise, that's what we're singing from now, Youth Praise. Can people remember Youth Praise? Okay, when I was a kid, we used to sing songs and choruses from Youth Praise. And one of the songs we used to sing said, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The Saviour beckons me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." It used to be a song that we used to sing quite regularly at Fryan in Bridgewater. The words, I'm going to move this chair, is that okay? I keep hitting my legs. So that was a chorus that we used to sing very regularly at Fryan, and the words maybe resonate with you, maybe they don't, but maybe by the reaction they do. And I want to consider this evening a subject, and the subject is living in the world. Now, irrespective of our position before God this evening, we are all living in the world, and so it's a message which is relevant to every one of us. And we pray that God will speak to our hearts in accordance with our need this evening as we do that. Well, you know, the words of that chorus, it sort of suggests a conundrum exists, doesn't it? It suggests that there's this sort of difficulty. We're citizens of heaven if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And yet we remain here on the earth. And how are we to live on the earth? How are we to live in this world that so often as Christians seems so foreign to us? Well, how are we going to approach this? I think firstly we should recognise as we start the consideration that we're looking at the question from a position of assurance. If we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at the question from a position of assurance. We're seeing very clearly in the verses that precede verse 23 of Hebrews 10 that it urges us to hold unswervingly or hold fast to the hope that we have. And I suppose this suggests that we will be buffeted. It points us to the need of an anchor. And that anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, well then we're under God's grace and yet we're still subject to the influence of sin. And we feel that, don't we? And so it's only right that we recognise the potential snares all around us. You know, it's comforting to know that the Lord Jesus also felt the burden of concern for his disciples. Being left after his ascension, his concern for his disciples, but also for those who would follow on after. So much so that he prayed a heartfelt prayer for his disciples and those that would follow after. He prayed to his Father. And it was a very sincere prayer. And I wonder if we can look at that in John chapter 17. If you've got your Bibles open, let's read from it. Remember our focus verse from Hebrews. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let's have a look at John chapter 17. And it's verses 11 and 12 I want to read. So verses 11 and 12. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. He refers here, doesn't he, to Judas, who would betray him. We know what it says there in those verses, protect them by the power of your name. The sense here is that he's asking that they be protected or kept in God. And the Apostle Paul gives a very clear nod to the granting of this prayer request. When he writes to the Colossians, Colossians 3 and verse 3, it says, for you died, that is, they died to their sin. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Well, Jesus in his prayer to his Father goes on to say, so that they may be one as we are one. And so the thought here is that as they are hidden in Christ, Jesus is asking that they may be one. He's praying for unity amongst believers. And as they hold on to the truth, that is his sincere prayer, that they'll have a unity. And this is no small request when we look at it in the context. As you'll notice in the context that we're reading it, he's setting the unity that he has with his Father as his aspiration or his desire for us as believers. John 17, verses 14 to 16, moving on through that passage, says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Now listen to this. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And so we see very clearly in these passages, the verses that we've got before us, that it's no accident. It's no accident that we remain in the world. Verse 15 says, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, up to this point, Jesus had protected his disciples. He's now handing them over to the protection of God. Let's just sort of step aside for a moment to think about that from a different angle. You know, my wife Jackie and I, we've got a dog, and the dog's called Sydney. He's a little cocker spaniel, he's a very good little chap. He lives with us, and if you've got a dog, you'll know they become quite special to you. And you know, day by day, we care for Sid, we feed him, we train him. We make sure that he focuses on healthy pursuits. And every Tuesday, Sydney goes to doggy daycare. Now, that is a thing. Sydney goes to doggy daycare, and I deliver him to the front door of the place where he's looked after on a Tuesday. And I hand him over to this woman. Now, I do fully appreciate that if you've got children, or you've had children, or you've got grandchildren, this illustration is transferable. As I haven't got children, I'm using the dog as an illustration. So we hand Sydney over, and we entrust him to this woman. And at the end of the day, I come back and I collect him in the very clear hope that he's been looked after and cared for. Well, now, I'm not looking to trivialise this. You know, the point I'm making is that Jesus had a great love for his disciples. Those who would follow after him as well. Those who would follow after the disciples and come to him via the message. He was well aware that they were going to be left in the world without his physical presence. In an arena where the enemy was going to have influence on them. And so he's entrusting them to the care of his Father. That's the point. And when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not hoisted out of this world. But we remain here not by chance, not by accident, but because God in his sovereignty desires that that is the way it should be. And so then we've seen from the verses in John 17 that as Christians, if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the world but not of the world. Now this suggests a tension. And I guess, yeah, indeed, the truth is that there is a tension that exists. I wonder if you are saved, how often have you felt completely at odds with this world, felt like a fish out of water, if you like, but then on other occasions felt drawn in by it. You know, the verses we can look at, and I'm going to quote to you, really just bring this tension into a sharp focus. The first reading, or the first verse that I've got, is Romans 12 and verse 2. And Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now the other verse is taken from 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22. And this verse says, and it's Paul speaking, "I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some." Now, you know, both of those sentences are from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. On the one hand, don't be conformed, but on the other hand, I try to please everybody, is a paraphrase. And Paul's holding in balance these two principles, which are rooted in the essence of the faith. You know, firstly, as Christians, if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're an indigenous people. We originated here. We're native to this world, and yet we're also, on the other hand, pilgrims. We're journeying through the world. So let's have a look at those two sets of principles. Firstly, the indigenous principle. We know the gospel is the final solution to the problem of sin. And because the gospel is the only solution, it's relevant to every generation.
It must also find a home in every generation and every culture. And God, in his sovereignty, chooses to use those of us who've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to communicate that message into our world and our community. You know, I can see some literature here about creation. You know, as an indigenous people looking to communicate the relevant message of the gospel, creation is so important, isn't it? It's fundamental to the gospel. If God hadn't created us, well, then he wouldn't love us enough to intervene to save us. And the God of creation was the God who also devised the plan of salvation. The God who, out of a heart of love, saw the sin and provided the solution in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've just started being a governor in a primary school in the village where we live. And I'm not saying that to brag, because I'm completely out of my depth. I have no idea what I'm doing. And I feel a little bit overwhelmed. But the point I'm making is that I was really encouraged on Thursday. I went over to the school for the first time. And the person who's responsible for the RE content was setting out for us a few examples of the curriculum and the way things are taught in school. And I was so encouraged by the way the creation was being set out with real clarity and real accuracy to the Bible. It was a really faithful communication of creation. But it's so fundamental. That's not always the case in schools, I'm sure. But it's so fundamental to the gospel message. It's so fundamental to understanding why God loves us so intently that he should send his son to die for us. And so we're an indigenous people, as Christians, if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that that gospel message needs to be relevant. It needs to find a home in our generation, in our culture, in our community. And God, in his sovereignty, in his grace, in his wisdom, he chooses to allow us as Christians to partner with him in the proclamation of the gospel message. The second principle is the pilgrim principle. And this recognizes that since we are saved and with Christ, there are times when we will be at odds with the world. And the true, the timeless, the unchanging gospel will convict us. It corrects, it changes people, it transforms people's lives into pilgrims, sojourners, exiles, foreigners, those who are travelling through. And so as individuals and as churches, we're called upon, aren't we, to find a biblical balance. As Christians, we need to wear the gospel in this culture to speak the unchanging truth in a relevant way, whilst at the same time remaining countercultural in so many ways. Remaining distinct, not being conformed to the eroding standards of this world. And so within these two principles, the indigenous principle and the pilgrim principle, there's also a subtext. As indigenous believers, there's a need for adaptation. And 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life, in other words, your mundane every day, may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent upon them. Mind your own business and work with your hands. In other words, we're to to take our place within our society, to take our place within our community, at the water cooler if we're at work, at the photocopier, at the school gates, on the sports field, in the classroom, in the parish council, where, you know, wherever we can have influence as believers. Why wouldn't we be there? Why wouldn't we be there? How else is our community going to see the salt and light of the gospel? And so as Indigenous believers, there's a need for adaptation. But secondly, as pilgrims, there's a need sometimes for confrontation. Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 5 says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." You see, as believers, we base our living upon the principles of God's word, not the drifting notions or the belief systems of this world. You know, we see immorality acted out around us in all parts of our society. But we're not to judge people in these things because they've not received the revelation of God's truth. You know, this is a fundamental to the truth of the gospel, that until you've received the revelation of God's truth, these things are not clear to you. And as Christians, when we see people in our society, in our world, committing sins, you know, their greatest need is to hear the gospel, to know the truth of God's love and God's saving grace. And once they've received that truth, the Holy Spirit indwells them and their conscience is pricked. A wonderful example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when he met the Samaritan woman at the well. Despite her very obvious immoral life, her immorality was well known. She was probably there at the particular time of day, in the heat of the day, because she didn't want to see anybody else. She was ashamed. Maybe she was an outcast. Maybe that was the case. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew everything about her. And yet he willingly interacted. He treated her with great gentleness and a desire that she should come to see the truth of God. As Christians, we'll often live lives that are at odds with society. But you know, those people who are living those lives are people in need of God's grace and in need of God's love, and we're going to reach them by loving them and by loving each other. I don't know if you've watched, have people watched The Yorkshire Farm? Few people have, few people haven't, but The Yorkshire Farm, I don't know, there's been some headlines in the papers recently, we won't go into that, but you know, they've got about 9 children, and they're up in the high Yorkshire hills. And they've got this kind of idyllic life. And the family, they just love each other. And, you know, the reason it's been so popular on television is because people are attracted by the love they have for one another. Those children, as they interact, the children are just lovely children. They love each other. They support each other. And we're attracted as viewers to that wonderful life, that idyllic existence. And you know, as the world looks upon us as a church, Do they see us loving each other? Do they see love that they truly desire, that really draws them to us and draws them to God's word? And so we see this tension. Paul is saying, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. And yet he's saying, look, I stick by those words, but I also recognize that the gospel has to be culturally relevant. And as long as I'm not changing or compromising the truth of God's word, as long as I'm not undermining the gospel, I'm willing to reach them by whatever means. As long as I'm not changing or challenging the integrity of the gospel, I'll go where they are. That tension clearly exists, but it's a tension for the gospel. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, we say, your kingdom come, don't we? The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Your kingdom come, and yes, this has commenced. The very first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is, this is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1 and verse 15. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was God incarnate. He was declaring that he had come as the king, the ruler over all. And in this immense act of love, his condescension from heaven, he himself became indigenous. He became one of us. And he declares the coming of his kingdom and calls us to change ourselves and embrace the gospel of his grace. And so the kingdom of God, indeed, yes, it is at hand, but it's not yet reached its final installment. We're living in a time where two periods are intersecting. The Lord Jesus has taken his place in the hearts of believers, but we're still living in a fallen world. You know, I remember when I think about the kingdom of God and the coming kingdom of God. When I was a young child, I can remember at Christmas I got the game Mousetrap. Does anybody know the game Mousetrap? Yeah. And this was an amazing game as a 6-7-year-old child. There were so many pieces, they were all colourful and it took ages, or it seemed to take ages to put them together. And as you threw dice and did whatever, I can't remember the way it worked, but you put all these pieces of apparatus together, didn't you? And ultimately, when the game was about to end, once you've set up all these interacting or intersecting pieces of apparatus, a ball bearing would eventually course through that set of apparatus. And as it would go down through, it's winding its way down and the apparatus is rattling, and you know, but as soon as that ball bearing goes, you know that this game is coming to an end. And you know that that mouse is going to be trapped. You know, again, I'm not looking to trivialise this, but the Lord Jesus Christ has been born into the world. God incarnate. He's lived a perfect life. He's died upon the cross for your sin and my sin. It's been that perfect sacrifice. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended to his Father's right hand. And therefore, the kingdom of God is coming. That ball bearing has been knocked. There is nothing that is going to prevent it from bringing things to a conclusion. You know, I'll go as far as to say there's nothing that anybody can say to prevent the kingdom of God reaching its fulfillment. You know, people today might say that they don't believe it, but that's not going to stop it from happening. No person's lack of belief will prevent the kingdom of God reaching its fulfillment. And this is the message that we preach with such urgency. The Lord Jesus Christ will call time. That kingdom will be established, and those who love and trust him will be centered around him or positioned around him. And we will worship him for all eternity. I think we'll have work to do as well, which is another subject. But you know, that kingdom is coming. The ball bearing has been knocked off. It's winding its course down. And as the apparatus of that game rattles, so our world is rattling. But it's ultimately going to come to a conclusion. So those Christians living in the world, how do we hold unswervingly to the truth? How do we hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess? That was the question that we started with from Hebrews 10, wasn't it? We knew Daniel was a Jew. And when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem, Daniel was exiled to Babylon, along with a group of other young men who were selected for their physical prowess. And they were intended to be brought into the king's service. And so they were served food and wine from the king's table. And they were placed under a strict Babylonian regime. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted to immerse them in the ways and the practices of Babylon, the picture of the world. But Daniel, he trusted in God and he resolved or determined in his heart not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. We read that in Daniel 1 verse 8. He resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And Daniel was blessed for his refusal to be immersed into that Babylonian practice and culture. He remained distinct in that situation that God had placed him. But, you know, that didn't prevent him from finding favour with the king and actually prospering in the land. We read in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, "Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men." Daniel remained distinct, but God allowed him to prosper in that situation for his glory. So if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, if we have come into the knowledge and the experience of his salvation, what we are to resolve or determine in our hearts not to defile ourselves with this world. In God's sovereignty, we remain here as salt and light, taking place within our society in which we are perfectly able to prosper. You know, God's salvation is there for the taking. You know, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of salvation has been completed. I think I might have said this to you before, but you may have forgotten. I'm sure you have. So I'll just say it again just as I close. I used to work on a building site when I came out of college. Firstly, I was coordinating a building site for a company called Beza Homes, which are long gone now. But we used to pack up on a Friday and go home for the weekend and come back on a Monday. And I always used to dread Monday morning, because if we'd had people moving into their new house on a Friday, quite often there'd be a list of little snags and, you know, little teething issues that would come to my attention on Monday. And I can remember on this particular occasion, this was back in 1994, probably, 95 maybe. I can remember before mobile phones and all that sort of thing, it was quite important that you had a phone. And I can remember this guy was quite angrily approaching the salesperson on the Saturday, saying that he couldn't get his phone to work. As the site agent, I knew that the cables had gone in, the ductings had gone in, the BT cables had been fed through, they'd been pulled up through, they'd been connected to the sockets. And after a little bit of investigation, this guy who'd been very angry on that Saturday afternoon, he hadn't phoned BT and asked to be connected. But you know, the point was, everything was in place. All of the groundwork was there. All he had to do to enter into the benefit of that phone was to make that final connection. And you know, that's the simple analogy, isn't it? The groundwork of your salvation has been done. Now, I don't say that frivolously, because it's been earned at great cost. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken your sin upon his body, and he's borne it. He's borne your sin and my sin. The work is completed. He's ascended to his Father, and our part is simply to trust, to make that final connection, to enter into the good, to enter into the blessing of our salvation. One final analogy, and then we'll go. You know, very often people will say, well, I'm not that bad. And I'm not suggesting you are, but the Bible puts us all in the same position. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we've all fallen short of that standard of perfection. I thought my house was white, but after a snowfall, I look back on my house and recognise that my house isn't white. Because when seen against that perfection of the new snow, it shows up the discoloration. And as we compare ourselves to that perfection of Christ, we can see our own failings. But it's because of that that he died. And I trust this evening that we will make that connection, if we've never done so, to come into the good of salvation. And also to accept, once that has happened, that we, in God's sovereignty, remain in this world to be his salt and light.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring you our praise, our worship and our adoration for all that you have brought us into. Father, I thank you for the way of salvation. And we pray indeed that everybody in this place will know and understand the truth of that. Father, we commit one another to you now and commit ourselves into your hand. Father, watch over us, guard us and keep us. And Father, if anything has been said this evening which has challenged us, we pray that we will not leave this place before we've had a conversation or a prayer or spoken to somebody about those things that are on our hearts and on our minds. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work amongst us this evening. We ask now that you would watch over us and guard us in the days ahead. For we ask these things as we give you our grateful thanks. In the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.